What time?
Hit it two times.
We'll see. I thought I might go into hibernation after eating all those sweets, and I was really concerned about my computer doing that. I just got a new computer the other day, and so really haven't been able to spend very much time with it. I haven't downloaded some of the new programs that need to be downloaded. And I've noticed that it's going into hibernation pretty quickly. But looks like we're making it okay with that, as long as that doesn't cut off some of the charts that I have. Good to see everyone. I mentioned how good it is to see everyone. Members of this congregation, good to be able to come back home. But then brethren from other places, I see some visiting from area congregations, and certainly good to have you with us. I'd like for you to turn, please, to the book of Lamentations. That's a book we don't go to a whole lot. It's in the category of the five major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, right after the book of Jeremiah. Please turn there, and that's where we're going to be spending most of our time in the sermon this afternoon. I put together this sermon fairly recently because there are a lot of people in Springdale, members of the congregation there where I normally preach, who are going through some trials. There is a young lady there, she's in her 30s. She was diagnosed recently with cancer. She just had her third chemo treatment the other day. There are a great number of people in the congregation there where I preach, going through some pretty severe trials. So since that is the case, I decided that I would preach this sermon from the book of Lamentations, and I'm sure that there are those who are here who are going through trials. And if you're not going through trials now, then you can just count on it that the time will come when you will experience tribulation in your life. And hopefully we can think about some of these things that are mentioned by Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, and this will help us. You know, the book of Lamentations describes the funeral of a city. Once great Jerusalem has been reduced to rubble by the invading Babylonian armies who have taken the people of God into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. However, in this instance, in the book of Lamentations, he looks at the gloomy, the dark and dreary circumstances there in Jerusalem. And this time he cries out in victory to God, "Great is thy faithfulness." And he knew that God had been faithful to his people in the past, and Jeremiah believed that he would deliver his people in the future. And Jeremiah placed his hope and his comfort in God. In Jeremiah chapter 5, in the book of Lamentations chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1, Jeremiah vividly describes once great Jerusalem as it lay in ruins. And I'm not going to read all of this, but just some choice expressions. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 3, "We have become orphans." Verse 4, "We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price." It's a very terrible state there in Jerusalem. Verse 9, "We get our bread at the risk of our lives." Verse 15, "The joy of our heart has ceased." And then verse 16 says, "The crown has fallen from our head." But you know, Jeremiah understood that God had brought these things upon the people. Yes, God had brought these things upon the people when he allowed the Babylonian armies to come, and he used them as an instrument of punishment in his hand to bring judgment upon his people who had transgressed against him. Jeremiah understood that God had brought these things upon the people due to their disloyalty to him. In fact, verse 16 says, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." In Lamentations chapter 2, The heading of that chapter in my Bible, and of course this is an uninspired heading, but it says God's anger with Jerusalem. And indeed, this chapter tells about what God did in His anger. Lamentations 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger. Verse 2. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. Verse 3 says, He has cut off in fierce anger every horn or every strength of Israel. And so God, He was indeed angry. And He brought these things upon the people. But Jeremiah also understood that God was right to do this. That there was no injustice or unrighteousness in God. And that what God did, He was right to do it. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 18, Jeremiah said, The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against His commandment. And Jeremiah became so discouraged that he said at one point in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 18, I said, My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. However, Jeremiah knew that all hope was not lost. And I believe that one of the greatest expressions of faith found anywhere in the entire Bible is found in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And this will be our text this afternoon. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Jeremiah's hope did not reside in the armies of Israel. His hope did not reside in the wisdom of her leaders. But Jeremiah had hope because of who God is. And thus he described God. Who is God? He mentioned here three important characteristics of God. And the first characteristic that he mentioned, His mercies. Lamentations 3, verse 22, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. And I have there on the screen the word loving kindness. His loving kindnesses. And that's the way the New American Standard Version translates it. Through the Lord's mercies, or through His loving kindnesses, we are not consumed. You know, this word includes the idea of love and loyalty toward another person or persons. This is the same word that Boaz used as we go to the book of Ruth, chapter 3 and verse 10. The same word that Boaz used in order to commend Ruth. And here this word is translated kindness. The word translated mercies and loving kindnesses in Lamentations 3:22 is translated here kindness as applied to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3 verse 10. Boaz said, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness. You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. You see, Boaz used this word to describe Ruth and to commend Ruth, because even though he knew that she had an opportunity to pursue younger men, she didn't do it. But she remained loyal unto Boaz. All right, this is the same word that applies to God. His mercies and His loving kindness. A love and loyalty that He has for His people. But then a second characteristic that he mentioned, compassions. Again, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And the word translated compassions, that suggests the tender love that a mother has for her child. And that also describes the love of God for His people. The tender love that a mother has for her child. And you'll notice here in Lamentations 3:22, that these first two characteristics of God, they're in the plural. He did not say, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because His compassion does not fail. But He said, through the Lord's mercies, plural, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You know, I believe that's significant. The fact that these words are used in the plural suggests the ongoing acts of God. That these were new every morning, as He said in verse 23. They are new every morning. That every morning, every day, God or Jeremiah could see the loving kindness and the mercies, the love and the loyalty of God toward His people. So in the midst of the destruction, in the midst of the rubble in Jerusalem, every day he could see displayed before him ongoing acts of the love and the kindness and the loyalty of God, and the kind of tender love that a mother has for her child. But then there's this third characteristic of God that Jeremiah noticed, and that is faithfulness. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And of course, the song that we sung just a little while ago, Great is Thy faithfulness, is taken from this verse in the Old King James Version. Great is Thy faithfulness. Faithfulness suggests the constancy and the reliability of God. God is constant and He remains the same. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He said, with God there is no variation. He gives good gifts. He gives good things to those who ask. And in Him there is no variation or shadow of turning, meaning God doesn't change. He remains the same. He is constant. And so Jeremiah knew that he could depend upon God, that he could rely upon the mercies, the loving kindnesses, and the compassions of God. And he saw them new every morning. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what our song said. And great is Thy faithfulness. They are new every morning. Now, I want us to move from the three important characteristics of God that Jeremiah saw to Jeremiah's response to God's faithfulness. So after he praised God for His mercies, His compassions, His loyal love, His tender love, His great faithfulness, how did Jeremiah respond to the faithfulness of God? First of all, he responded to this faithfulness by saying, "The Lord is my portion." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." Jeremiah chose the Lord as his portion. But what does that mean? What does that suggest when Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion"? You know, Aaron was told that the Lord was his portion. As we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 18, and verse 20. Now, of course, Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. And in Numbers 18, and verse 20, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." You see, when Canaan was being divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, they've already, of course, by this time, they have crossed the Red Sea. They've wandered through the wilderness. They have crossed the Jordan River and come into the land of Canaan, the land promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as the land is being divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites, including Aaron, the Levites were not given a portion of the land, because the Levites would be dispersed among the tribes of Israel so that the Levites could perform their priestly duties among the people. The Levites then They did not have the land, they had the Lord. And that's what's being said to Aaron, this Levite, in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. You will not be given a portion of the land, but the Lord will be given to you as your portion. Jeremiah, according to Lamentations chapter 3, he chose the Lord as his portion. Jeremiah did not choose wealth. Jeremiah did not choose an alliance with the world. Jeremiah decided that he would choose the Lord as his portion. Because he saw God's loving kindness displayed before him every day that he was on the earth. And he knew that God would not leave his people. God would be true to his people and he would deliver them. So that's how Jeremiah responded to the faithfulness of God. After he said, "Great is thy faithfulness," he said, "I choose the Lord as my portion." How else did Jeremiah respond to God's faithfulness? By saying, "The Lord is good to those who..." Well, what does that say in Lamentations chapter 3? In Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him." And then verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Now you know when Jeremiah said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him," I really believe that Jeremiah had in mind God's promise of restoration. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, now when I say that I believe he had in mind God's promise to restoration, I mean that God would restore His people to their land. He would bring them from captivity and He would restore them to their land. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, God has already pronounced blessings upon the people if they would obey Him. But He said, if you will not obey the Lord, well then, the curses will come upon you. And when He said the curses will come upon you, He said that God would bring other nations against them and even take them into captivity. And so now in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you." And there's the word compassion. You remember in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah saw the compassions of the Lord. And here in Deuteronomy, when God speaks of bringing the people back, He said, "The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassions on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land." Now this is what I'm convinced that Jeremiah has in mind in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. When he said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. The Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." And so what they needed to do was they needed to wait for the Lord. The Lord would be good to them. The Lord did not forget about His people. Oh, He allowed the Babylonians to come. He allowed those armies to take the people of God into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But God had not forgotten about His people. He's a God of mercy and loving kindness and compassion. And He's a faithful God, one who's constant and reliable. And you can always depend upon Him. Wait on God. You know, waiting is not easy for us sometimes. I hate waiting at the doctor's office. I had to do that the other day. I hate doing that. I hate waiting at the checkout line at the grocery store. I have a knack for getting the slowest line. It's not supposed to be the slowest line. I observe the situation. I think I'm getting in the fastest line. I just have a knack for getting in the slowest line, and I hate to wait. But folks, we've got to learn to wait on God to act in His own time. And that's another song that we were singing a while ago, In His Time. God makes all things beautiful in His time. And the song talks about how that we need to be taught that the Lord will do just what He says in His time. So, slow down. Be patient. Wait on the Lord to act. But you know, we also need to learn that waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. As I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, that we are to be found watching and waiting on the Lord and His final coming. But waiting in that case and waiting in this case, waiting on the Lord to act when we're in turmoil, when we're experiencing trials and tribulations in this life, waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. It doesn't mean to just sit down, twiddle our thumbs, and wait on the Lord to do something about our situation. But He said that God is good to those who wait for Him. He said to the soul who seeks Him. Do you see that in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25? The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, and the rest of that is to the soul who seeks Him. Lamentations 3, verse 25. Well, what are we doing when we're seeking Him? Well, we seek Him when our minds are attuned to His Word. And when we're searching the Scriptures, we're searching His will for our lives with a view toward obeying His will. Not only are we found diligently studying the Bible when we're seeking Him, but when we're seeking Him, we're found up to be a praying people, and we pray without ceasing. We're diligently serving others as we serve the Lord. And we're trying to be the kind of people that God would want us to be every day on this earth. Folks, that's what it means to wait on the Lord as we seek Him. Seek Him as we wait on the Lord. But you know, waiting is being faithful unto God without complaint. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26, and this is right after He said in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly, to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. How are we to wait on the Lord? We're to wait quietly. In the midst of trials and tribulation, there are some people who are found complaining. Sometimes they're found complaining against God. And why is God allowing this to happen unto me? Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, that while you're waiting on the Lord, you need to learn to wait quietly. Here are some questions for us. The first question, are there times when it seems that our world is in ruins and that God has forgotten about us? Let me say that again. I know that's cut off on the screen. Are there times when it seems that our world is in ruins, that God has forgotten about us? And you know, it is not so. God is loyal to His people. He has delivered His people in the past, and He will deliver us as we are His children. Second question, have we put our confidence in things that will fail us? Have we put our confidence in material things to bring happiness and contentment to our lives? They will fail us. Have we put our confidence in an alliance with the world? It will fail us. Have we put our confidence in our own human wisdom in regard to the future, thinking that we can figure things out on our own? Then we need to choose the Lord as our portion. And then the third question that I want us to think about is, are we waiting on the Lord? Are we really waiting on the Lord? Are we patiently seeking to please Him without complaint while He works His will? And if not, then let's learn to wait on the Lord. You know, when tragedy happens to people who are out here in the world, sometimes we ask, you know, how can people make it through things like that without God? Haven't you ever asked that? I've asked it. I've heard a lot of people ask that in view of death, some kind of, or other tragedy. We ask, how can people make it through something like that without God in their lives? And you know, my answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know how people can make it through tragedy in their lives without God. And so I say to you this afternoon, have God in your life. And begin to have that trust in God. Now, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and in verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 12. Paul said, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. You see, when we're baptized, if we're baptized scripturally, then our faith is not in ourselves. We're not putting in our trust in our own works and ourselves that we might be saved. But our trust is in the working of God. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you're also raised with Him through faith in what? Through faith in the working of God. That just as God raised Jesus from the dead, by that same power, God will raise us from the watery grave of baptism to be clean, to be cleansed of our sins, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Would you begin to put your trust in God, in His working this afternoon, and continue to look into Him? You know, it would be a mistake to say that Job became a righteous man because of the trials that he endured. Oh, we know how Job was tried. We know of all of the difficulties that he experienced. But it would be a mistake to say that he became righteous because of them. You remember how Job was described in the very first verse? Job chapter 1, verse 1. That describes him as a righteous man right there. He was perfect, upright, one that feared God and had a hatred for evil. And you know, I believe that this righteous man, when the trials came, that he had that foundation. And we need to make sure that we're building our lives on the solid foundation of God's Word. Because if we're not going through trials now, mark it down, we will. And we need to be ready for the trials when they come. If you're subject to the invitation, please make your start with Him right now while we stand and sing.